Pastor Greg Laurie told the story of an elderly woman who had just finished up her shopping at the grocery store and headed out to her car in the parking lot. And as she approached her vehicle, she saw four men inside her car. So the increased crime rate in America was disgusting to her, and she had long prepared for this very moment. And so she dropped her shopping bags. She drew out her handgun from inside her purse. She held it up and she screamed, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Now get out of my car." So the men didn't wait for a second. I mean, the doors were opening, bodies are flying. These four men ran like crazy from this gun-toting grandmother. And despite her Clint Eastwood confidence, the woman was shaken by the experience. It took her a moment to gather her shopping bags and kind of get into the car. She kept an eye out for the hoodlums, but thankfully they didn't return. And so she put the gun back into her purse, got out her keys. And for a moment, she thought that the problem was just her trembling hand. But no matter how hard she tried, she simply couldn't get that key to turn the ignition. After repeated attempts, she took a better look at the car, and it didn't seem quite as familiar as it once had. About that time, she noticed an almost identical car parked four or five spaces away, her car, and she realized that she'd just become the next statistic in America's crime wave. She was officially a carjacker. Now, according to the story, she transferred the groceries to her own car. She drove to the police station to turn herself in. And the desk sergeant, whom she told the whole story to, nearly fell off his chair laughing. And when he finally composed himself, he pointed down to the other end of the counter where four very frightened men were reporting a gun-wielding granny. And so after she made a full apology, no charges were filed. Well, that carjacking grandma made the mistake that we all make from time to time with God. And that is assuming stuff is ours that's not really ours. We do this all the time. And so today we're starting a three-week series about personal finances called Back in the Black. And I'm kicking us off today with a message called Settling the Ownership Issue. Because too often we're like that elderly woman in the story getting grabby with stuff that isn't actually ours. And what better time to talk about personal finances than January, when we're all, you know, ready for a new start. Everyone's feeling a little behind, or like you overdid it at Christmas maybe. Maybe you went into the red a little bit and it's time to get back in the black. So right now can be this stressful time. And people don't always cope well with financial stress. I mean, in fact, some of you cope by trying to figure out how to go buy some more stuff to make yourself feel better. You think, you know what I need? I need some retail therapy, or I just need a nice blanket and some cocoa and snuggle up with Amazon Prime. Or you know what would take my mind off this stress that I'm feeling is a drink with an umbrella in it and my feet in the sand somewhere, or a trip to Vegas. And guys, not only does this prescription to cure our financial stress not work, but it digs us deeper into the hole that we're already in, deeper even than we were before. And so we're trying to achieve some financial sanity this month. And these principles that we're going to be talking about, they apply to everyone. They're equally true for multimillionaires and people in poverty. And believe me, I'm very aware that when we talk about money, everyone gets a little nervous. The immediate fear is that they're coming for all my stuff. And listen, I'm also aware that some of you are guests today, and your first week at Grace is going to always be, forever and always, the money talk. Let me put you at ease for a moment. You picked a really great week to be here, because this topic is one of the most relevant, but also one of the most misunderstood topics in the entire Bible. And I want to assure you that this series is coming because we want something for you. We don't want something from you. You know, Jesus taught about money more than heaven and hell combined. You know why? Because for better or worse, day to day, we think about money more than we think about heaven and hell combined. And so Christ came right to where we're at. And the Bible is this very relevant, very helpful book in our real and everyday lives. And so if I were to summarize the teaching of the entire Bible into one simple phrase, it's not give all your money to the church. It's not even give all your money to the poor. A summary of the whole counsel of all of the scripture on this subject of money would go something like this. If you don't learn to control your money, it will control you. It's not about how few resources you have or how many resources you have. It's about how you manage the resources that God has entrusted you that matters. And so we begin today with what I believe is the most basic and foundational teaching in the whole Bible about money. And that is that everything I have belongs to God. In fact, our big idea today is pretty straightforward. It's simply, your money's not yours. Everything was God's from the beginning. It will be God's at the end. And so we're going to ask this, we're going to ask and answer some very simple questions today to help get our brains around this idea. I want to ask and answer these three questions. What does it mean that God's the owner? What are our responsibilities when it comes to finances? And what are the benefits of this arrangement? That is, God is the owner and we are the managers. So the first question is this. What does it mean that God is the owner? Psalm 24:1 says it this way. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. And so let's just establish a few principles here that are going to help us clarify what's going on. The first principle is this. God owns it all. Can we just say that together? God owns it all. This simple statement flies in the face of some of the most prevalent worldview ideas in our day. And that's the idea of the self-made man. And this false idea goes something like this. You've earned everything that you worked for. You don't owe anything to anybody. You only answer to yourself. You need to take what's coming to you. And these ideas, they dominate the American psyche. The problem is that they're totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says God owns it all, which leads to a second related principle, and that is you belong to God. Notice our verse said, all its people belong to him. That includes you. Romans 1:6 reinforces this. It says you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And when you belong to someone else, there's a mental shift that needs to take place in our brains. It's not all about me anymore. A similar thing happens when we get married. All of a sudden, it's not just me. Someone else is involved, and this someone else happens to have opinions about what we do on Friday nights and what position the toilet seat ought to be in and which ramen noodle recipe we make for dinner, okay? That all needs to go through this new filter. Because you're not just thinking about yourself anymore. Well, think about the shift that needs to happen when you belong to God. Not only is he your new partner, he's your master, he's your CEO. He's calling the shots. And the Bible teaches that when you open up your heart and receive Jesus Christ, when you admit your moral failures and you ask Jesus for Jesus' death on the cross to be applied to the sins of your life, when you cross that line from being a seeker, which some of you are, and that's a good thing, to really believing. When you say, God, I give you my heart, I give you my life, the Bible says that he takes it, all of it. He takes your sins, your shortcomings, your guilt, your shame, and he deals with all that. He takes your problems, your worries, your cares, and he helps you with those things. And he also takes ownership and leadership of your life, your talents, your future. All your material goods as well, your money, your investments, your house, your cars, your toys. I mean, I like to describe this moment as moving from the driver's seat of your life to the passenger seat. And this new reality affects everything. It affects who you marry. It affects what degree you'll get, what you do for a career, where you live, how you spend your free time, how you spend your money. He needs to be consulted and obeyed. He's the new boss. And this is a massive shift. To go from I belong to myself to I belong to God. But not only do you belong to God, everything you have belongs to God. Remember our passage says the world and all its people belong to him. Psalm 50:10 says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And guess what? He owns the hills too. He owns it all. And we didn't bring anything into this world and we won't take anything out. God lets you borrow some of his stuff for 80 or 90 years if you're lucky. And the money that you have, it belonged to someone else before you were around. And when your head hits the casket, it's going to belong to someone else again. And all you have is a short-term loan from the king. There's a great passage in the Bible in Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 18. The Israelites, they've been wandering in the wilderness and the Lord has brought them out of slavery and he was taking care of their every need. He was providing food every morning. He was protecting and blessing them in battle. He was ultimately in the process of leading them to the promised land. However, the people continued to gripe and complain all the time. And in Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 18, we see a warning that rings just as true for us today as it did for the Israelites thousands of years ago. Let's take a look at verse 10. It says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, what's he saying here? This is an excellent piece of advice. He's saying when things are going well for you, your first reaction should be to thank God and to praise him for what he's done. You know, we're used to thanking God before a meal. But what about with your paycheck? What about when you open up your paycheck and see your direct deposit? Is your first thought to praise God for providing you income? Look at verse 11. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest in your heart you say, 'My power and might of the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." He's simply saying here that once you start accumulating stuff, the temptation is to give yourself credit for all of it. But the credit belongs to God because it's all his. Even the ability to earn wealth, we heard, it comes from him, which leads to the final principle here. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive as a gift?" And here's the rub. So many people will say, "But I'm the one who worked for it. I'm the one who paid my dues. I'm the one who went to school. Where was God when I was studying? Where was God when I was up for that promotion? Where was God when I was closing that deal?" Well, our Deuteronomy passage says God's the one who gave you the very ability to gain any wealth that you have in the first place. Think about it. If God didn't give you your next breath, if God hadn't given you some talent and some abilities, if God hadn't put you in a land of opportunity, if God had not done a whole bunch of stuff, you wouldn't ever be able to earn money and have any money to spend. And so get over yourself and recognize that God has been gracious in even enabling you to earn something so that you are accountable to him for how you manage it. God says everything that you have is a result of my goodness to you. And so I ask you now to manage it under my supervision. And so when's the last time that you just sat down and you carved out a few hours, maybe even got a pen and a pad of paper? For you kids, that's what we used to use back in the good old days. Without the distraction of your technology. And just put this question at the top of a piece of paper. What has God given me? And then start writing. Wow, I mean, you could spend the rest of eternity writing. But how many of you would say that this is a pretty good planet? I mean, compared to the other options, I like this planet. Early in the Bible, it tells us who made this planet. He gave it to us as a gift. Right now, you're sucking in air. Do you know who made air? God did, and he gave it to you as a gift. Oh, and it's going through your lungs. He made those lungs too, and you're listening to this sermon. Thank you for doing that. You're listening with the ears that God designed for you, and it's being filtered through the brain that God entrusted to you. Christians should always live in this constant state of gratitude because everything we have is a gift. Your kids are a gift. Your spouse is a gift. The opportunities in your life are a gift. The possessions in your life are a gift. Your home is a gift. Your car is a gift. Good food is a gift. Your esophagus is a gift, for heaven's sake. The resources in your life are a gift. The days of your life, they're a gift. And this is what it means that God is the owner. God owns it all. You belong to God. Everything you have belongs to God, and everything that you have is a gift from God. And so the first step toward financial balance is acknowledging that none of it is mine. God owns it all. The second question I want us to ask is this: what are our responsibilities? As it relates to all of this that's been entrusted to us, what are we responsible for? Well, the first thing that we have to understand is that we are the managers. And so if God is the owner of everything, then we are the managers, or another word that's often used is stewards. It's very important that we don't confuse stewardship and ownership. I mean, when you go to a hotel, you might give your bags to a steward who takes them to your room, but they're not his bags. You entrust your bags and their safekeeping to him for a short period of time. I mean, if he took your bags and then he took them out and threw them into his car, you'd call the police. They're not his. When you get on an airplane, there are stewards and stewardesses that come around and they give you drinks and pretzels, and if you're lucky, a moist towel out of some kind. That steward does not own the airplane or anything on the airplane. The company owns everything, but he or she is entrusted with its care. That steward has been given the responsibility of taking the goods that belong to a higher authority and dispensing them to the people for their benefit. That's our job too. With God's resources, we're the stewards, we're the managers. And God makes these arrangements with each of us. He says, I'm going to take a portion of my universe-wide asset pool, and I'm going to make it available to you. I'm going to give you some stuff to manage. And there will be varying amounts. Some of you will get a little pile of stuff, some a medium-sized pile, some of you a whole bunch. I'm going to give some of you a house, maybe a vehicle or two, some savings, some investments, maybe a business. And then he says, yes, I want you to enjoy it, but I also want you to maintain and manage it according to my desires and the ways that I instruct you. And when we understand this arrangement, it dawns on us that it would be terrible to misuse or mismanage God's money. It would be irresponsible to get upside down with God's money, or to spend more than we have on ourselves would be unthinkable. It's not ours to blow, you see. We're going to give an account one day to the owner. He's going to ask, what did you do with the stuff that I gave you to manage? In fact, we need to be constantly asking the question, what is the best way to use the money that God has asked me to manage? Joe Sengel is going to come next week, and he's going to talk about some very practical plans for managing your personal finances and getting out of debt. I'd encourage you all to come to the great workshop that's going to happen on Sunday night. But let me just start preemptively and talk about one of the best and most important things that you can do to honor God as his manager. It's simply to be conscientious of where you're at with the finances. Do you know what the first and most basic question you can ask to start to get on track financially? It's, where did I spend my money last month? People tell me all the time that their money just seems like it disappears. That's a dead giveaway that they aren't tracking their spending. The good news is that tracking your spending is easy. There are all kinds of tools and apps to help you do that well. And keeping track of it has huge returns. It's much easier to make positive change when you know where the money's been disappearing. And so how much did you spend last month and on what? Put each expense from last month into a spending category and add it up. And you're on your way to being a faithful manager of God's resources. Another quick follow-up question to ask is, what am I going to spend money on next month? And then start to get ahead of that game. That's called budgeting, but I don't want to get too crazy here in week one. So if you're feeling a bit out of control, start just by tracking last month's spending. That will be a great start. But part of managing our money is understanding the role of money itself. Why do we have money? You won't have to think about it too long before you realize that money is both a test and a tool. Let's talk about money as a test. It's a reflection of my heart. It's a test of my spiritual maturity. In fact, if you were to show me two things of yours, I could tell what is the priority in your life. Show me your calendar and show me your credit card statement, and I will immediately know what's important to you. You see, where you spend your money and where you spend your time is the most unadulterated picture of where your priorities are. You can give lip service to all kinds of stuff. You can say, I love working out. I'm all about working out. But if there's no gym membership and no time in your schedule allotted for workouts, then your calendar and your financial records have betrayed you. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I said last week that one of the external gauges to check the state of your heart is your mouth. Well, the other one is your money. Where you spend your money is a test of your spiritual priorities. Our hearts will follow our money, says Jesus. Randy Alcorn says it this way. Our stewardship of money tells a deep and consequential story. It forms a biography, in a sense. How we relate to money and possessions is the story of our lives. Do you know that during your lifetime, the average person in this room will handle a few million dollars? For many of you, it's going to be much, much more than that. You will manage a small fortune by the time you die. And if we're all going to give an account of our lives before God, won't we have to answer questions like, where did it all go? What did you spend it on? What has been accomplished for eternity through the use of all this wealth? You see, out of all the people in the world, God entrusted you with a small fortune. Why? Why did God put trust in you that much? So that you can retire early and play golf all day? You know what? Maybe God has resourced you in order to redirect your heart towards spiritual realities, because money is a test. But money is also a tool. We have to learn to use it properly. Remember the adage, if you don't learn to manage your money, it will manage you. Money's supposed to be used. It's not supposed to be loved. In an often misquoted verse in the Bible, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. How do you know if you love money? Well, here are a few diagnostic questions. If you find yourself getting emotional about money, you might love money. If you pursue money in a way that causes you to grow distant from your family, if you buy things you can't afford, or you're constantly upgrading even though what you have is fine, if you constantly struggle with being content, you probably love money. If you're 22 and you marry an 80-year-old guy, I mean, that goes without saying, right? So money isn't, it's not there to be loved, but it is there to be used. It's a tool. In itself, money is not good or bad. It just depends on how you use it. It's like a knife. A knife, you can use it to cut food. You can use it to cut wood, take care of yourself. But you can also use it to kill people. Can I just say, there's nothing wrong with making a lot of money or having nice stuff. God's not in heaven trying to kick you down and keep you down. I hope God blesses you with resources so that you can have fun in this life and be a blessing to many other people. You know, we've talked before about the dangers of the prosperity gospel. That's the idea that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy all the time. This is unbiblical trash. But there's a new idea emerging, and that's what I'd call the poverty gospel. And it's equally damaging. It's the idea that God isn't happy with you until you're poor like Mother Teresa in the slums of Calcutta. This isn't biblical either. Some of the godliest people in the Bible were very wealthy. Poverty is not piety, and wealth is not wickedness. The key is how you use it. Later in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, command those who are rich, listen, that's all of us, who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's saying, use your money, enjoy it, be generous with it. Just don't get infatuated with it or put your hope in it, because it can never replace God. But it's a tool to be used for great good. And so those are some principles to help us understand our responsibility with God's money. We're the managers, and money is both a test and a tool. The third question I want us to answer is this. What are the benefits of this arrangement? What are the benefits of settling the ownership issue? I mean, how does it help us in real life to understand that God is the owner and we are the managers? Well, the first benefit is this. It improves your prayer life. If you really believe that God is the owner of all that has been entrusted to you, shouldn't you frequently ask him, what do you want me to do with your money and your possessions? In fact, when you think about how many transactions you make each week, it creates a ton of prayer opportunities. Online transactions, checks that you write, credit cards that you swipe, you know, Apple Pay taps that you make, cash that you take out. These are ready-made opportunities to check in with the owner. Some years ago, I talked to a friend who's a financial manager, planner. He makes a living doing what we're talking about here today, managing other people's money. And I asked him, what's the key to doing your job really well? And he said this. He said, the key is an intimate knowledge of the owner of the money. I need to know, he said, the owner's time horizon. I need to know the owner's risk tolerance. I need to know the overall asset structure. There's a lot of trust being placed in the manager, and so it's the manager's job to know the owner really well. When we understand that we're on the hook for the resources that have been placed in our care by God, it's a great excuse to pray to him often, to seek his direction. An intimate connection with God, you see, is the key to living financially free. Well, the second benefit is this. It allows us to be generous. When God's the owner, We can be free to free up more money to help other people. We don't have to be so tight about it. And I'm just convinced that there's something in us that loves to be generous. Generosity is lovely. It's beautiful. It moves us deeply. We hear stories of generosity and it moves us to tears. We watch and share videos of police officers who pull people over at Christmas time and instead of giving them a ticket, they give them a present. Those stories give us these warm feelings inside. And so to do our finances God's way, it allows us to participate in the generous life. And the generous life is far more fulfilling. It's far happier. It's far more rewarding than the selfish life any day. But when we don't do our money God's way, we're prone to selfishness and greed, and it's sneaky. Jesus says it this way in Luke 12:15. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Why do we have to be on our guard? Because greed is sneaky. It can disguise itself as being really responsible, and it's actually greed. Understanding that God is the owner then makes his goals a priority. We get to be always on the lookout for what God is up to in our world and how he may want us to leverage the stuff that he's entrusted to us. And it's a blast to do that. It's a blast to live like that. Well, the third benefit is it eliminates fear. If we truly believe that God is the owner and we are the managers, it can eliminate fear from our financial vocabulary. And one of the major reasons that people's finances get out of control is fear. For some, you see, money represents security. But when God is the owner, he's the ultimate source of security. When people put their security in wealth, it breeds fear. Why? Because we know inherently that money is not a reliable source of security. Something could happen that's out of our control and it could be all gone in a moment. It comes down to where our faith is, where our trust is. And it is ironic, isn't it, that right on our money it says, "In God we trust." Because so many people place their trust in money. One of the temptations that's inherent with material things is that they call for our trust. But Proverbs 11:28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." This proverb reinforces that sooner or later, the one who trusts in riches will fall, will come face to face with the insecurity of wealth. And I'm sure many of you today could stand up and testify about the insecurities of money, a layoff or a firing, a natural disaster, a lawsuit, a downturn in the market, a personal crisis, an uncovered accident, a hospital stay, a change in the industry, a secret that emerged that ruined trust in your company. And as much as we like to think that money equals security, it's like trying to get solid footing on a moving target. And when we place our need for security in something that's fleeting, of course we'll live in fear. But God says, "I'm the owner and I'm trustworthy. If you handle my resources my way, you have absolutely nothing to fear." Well, I'm not going to spoon feed you specific application points today. This has been a very applicational sermon to start with. But there is a sentence at the bottom of your notes that I'd love you to wrestle with this week. Just ask yourself the question, if I truly believed that God was the owner and I was the manager, how would I approach my finances differently today? Today. You know, today, speaking of today, we get to celebrate an incredible thing. We just talked about trust, and when God is the owner, we can trust him with our financial decisions. But because he's the owner of everything, we can actually trust him with everything, including our very lives. And so today, at all of our physical locations, we're going to celebrate baptism. And it's an ancient act that symbolizes this ultimate moment of spiritual trust, placing my whole life in the hands of God. Some of you need to take that step today. Listen, before you even think about getting your finances in order, you need to think about getting your life in order, your life before God in order. And so before you apply anything about money, maybe the very first step that you need to take is to consider entrusting your very life to God and taking a step publicly today to say, "I'm in, I want to be baptized." May God be praised as we celebrate him during this very special time.